Because God set that principle so that when you put the fall on the principle of the child of pain, about the first principle of chunks of the song of verse 21 and say, school them, your sin reigned in them. Even so, grace reigned through righteousness through comfort through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 21 is a great summation of what the gospel is all about when we show it to you. There is a powerful purpose of this, and the entire plan of salvation contained in verse 21. Again, so that as sin reigned, that even so grace reigned through righteousness through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we have your first love that grace would reign, grace is a part of the character of God. Through his blood and forgiveness, through his benevolence, he provides us with grace. And the grace will reign in our lives. Number two, the righteousness of Christ will be the basis of justification. If I raise up some many people in the universe in heaven, it's because you will be fulfilled with the righteousness of Christ, which is given to you at the time of your salvation. You put your faith and trust in Christ, repent of your sin, trust him for your salvation. So it's in here, through the righteousness, you have to be God of righteousness in order to spend eternity in heaven. Number three, the eternal life will be the possession of the believer. As a result of putting your faith and trust in Christ, you receive eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, which is read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Number four, is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God for all eternity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he is the one that is provided. Although insane or ridiculous it is that what he's provided, as it says in verse 15, is the free gift. Why would anybody have to reject it? When it is for me, where you can, it is available to everybody, why would you reject the fact that this has been given to you, that you provided to you? Can you start checking into an eternity with God in heaven? Just look at it from a logical standpoint, it makes no sense that anyone would reject it. But for those who do receive Christ the Savior, who was entrusted to him, he will spend eternity in heaven praising the Lord Jesus Christ when he has placed on the cross. So he had to come, he had to suffer in order to provide for us eternal life. He had to come as a man. So there are several applications of the effect of the cross on the curse. We're under the curse, we're employing the curse. Okay, first of all, the first one, God's sin, death, the curse, condemnation, and judgment. We fall in Adam, death, Satan. If all of our sin coming from God, we need a remedy, we need a solution, and the solution is through Jesus Christ. But the first Adam brought this. Number two, is the fact that the second Adam brought forgiveness, grace, righteousness, justification, and eternal life. So the fact that the first Adam was in what he brought the human race, overwhelmingly, Jesus Christ came and brought the grace, the righteousness, the forgiveness, the justification, and eternal life. The social preserving the trust in him. Therefore, there will be a great commandment. Christ brings us into a right relationship to God. The cross broke once for all the curse of sin and death. The curse was a consequence of the pouring out of the wrath of God upon us for sin. The cross absorbed the wrath. Understand when you see the image of a woman or a baby or whatever, or Christ hanging on the cross, that this typifies the fact that Jesus on that cross is absorbing the wrath of God. He is taking it in your place. Number six, future. But the main difference is for death, or in the Lord's return, and the anchor to our heavenly hope is that that point, the curse no longer has an effect on us. So praise God for that, that we don't ever be a curse. And that comes through our salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Number 7, the curse is a burden. The cross is a blessing. Verse 10 says, "For the pity for him, along with our all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to the lifting honor of the salvation through sufferings." She said that verse praying, "For I was pitying for him." Mary is kind of a person who is a mirror. That's what Jesus learned from that one. All of these particular affirmations of love. Thank you. is for his glory. It is to him. And it comes through him. So, we start with this verse, which we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 2 here, and the fact that Christ had been dying. This person, well, God is no less sovereign, is no less in control after the fall than before the fall. The only thing we see is the same in which his sovereignty operates. It is not now that Satan is sovereign after the fall. This is just a further revealing that God's plan and the depth of his sovereignty, which will bring him the most direct fulfillment. So, again, over here is the same plot. For some things, answers are all good. Because that chocolate cylinder in here, only if you can understand it, is exactly the way God wanted to carry it out. If you're in control, it says here, he made many sons to the Lord. So, many will come to know Christ. Right now, and the last part of it, to perfect the order of your salvation through sufferings. That's the kind of thing that, for some people, you can think of it as a whole. That means that Christ wasn't perfect at some time, and that he's being perfected. So, in other words, kind of a progressive sanctification. And as we try to explain what this particular term means, when it talks about to perfect the offer of your salvation through suffering. If I might use the illustration of a diamond, let's say you have a perfect diamond. You bring it into somebody and examine that diamond, and they say, well, we're going to perform a 4-year test on that diamond to see how perfect the diamond is. We're going to do, first of all, at the cut of the diamond. Secondly, we're going to take a look at the clarity of the diamond. And third, we're going to look at the color of the diamond. And lastly, we're going to take a look at the merit of the diamond, how large is the diamond. And that will tell us the value of the diamond. Now, through those tests, the number stays the same way. It doesn't change. If it's perfect, it's perfect. And I'm saying, what those tests do is that they reveal the fact that the diamond is perfect. Jesus Christ went through certain tests on here on this earth. And Christ did not demonstrate his power when he was the Son of God, when he healed, when he brought people back from the dead, he sent Lazarus, so many people. During the last test of the being of the test of suffering, and the fact that suffering died on the cross for us, and that was the final statement of affection of mind. It was the result of life, but at the end, through the suffering and going through, that's all that's happened to people as the first of suffering. Perfect the honor of their salvation through suffering. So it was through his suffering on the cross, what he did, that brings you to the highest salvation today. And we can put our faith and trust in him in the 21st century, since like in the first century, and we can have eternal life. Now, the second. Jesus Christ had to come to something here. To achieve positional righteousness, which leads to our practical sanctification, which is allowed to be obtained. God, for he wrote the writing system for those who are sanctified, those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to God's brother, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. That's for the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in you. And again, behold, I am the children of God's given. So he makes a statement on verse 11 and verses 12 being close to a principle. So how do we know the testimony? There are different passages in order to prove why he said in verse 7. The interesting thing here in verse 7, when it says he's communicating to all the good, the fact that Christ never referred to his followers and his brethren before the cross. Not a simple power to the cross, but they had been imputed with his righteousness. So in Christ, Jesus referred to those Christ as his disciples, as his followers, as his friends, as his sheep. All of those things were after the cross. God begins to call them brethren. Why? Because after the cross, believers now have imputed the righteousness of Christ. In order for me and the other believers to be brothers in Christ, they had to all partake of the same nature with the same Father, with the same nature of the fact that they both had to be righteous of the Lord. Jesus Christ is righteous. And now it says, because they have imputed as believers with the righteousness of Christ. So if we have the same nature, the same Father, that means we're brothers. So that's what's significant about what we're talking about here. Back to God, he's not ashamed to call them brother. So he back to God, like three different passages. The first one is out of Psalm 28, the second one in verse 13, and so out of Psalm 18, the last verse out of Isaiah 8. I will proclaim your name to my brother in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. So again, he's taking something from the altar. Hebrews is taking something out of the Old Testament. So first of the Old Testament, is saying, this is how Jesus feels about those followers, those believers, with whom he fellowships with whom he sets the path for them. He calls them our brethren. I will thank your name to my brethren. This is the congregation. I will sing your praise. So if we're all together, and you think about this, this is quite remarkable. When we think about God, we think about Jesus Christ, we think about our position in the universe, what we know, position in heaven. We often think about that far, far away, and yet, Jesus is saying here that he is calling us actually part of the family. Your brother or your sister to him, because we all share one father. Well, he is saying the question was for us that we are all from one father. So the Father of Jesus Christ is not a brother. Our Father is God the Father. And if our heart family have shared the same nature, that means we are brothers and sisters in Christ through Jesus Christ. So his accomplishment on the cross was to bring us to a position of righteousness. Remember we said before I go on the screen that there are 50 things, 50 different things that happen. Salvation. One of those is you want to be righteous. You say, God, I want to be righteous. I'm not holy. What does that mean? Because the person of Jesus Christ has never seen you now. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as righteous as Jesus Christ is. So that means that you can't believe about heaven. And it can only happen through a person of Jesus Christ suffering the things that he did on the cross. And he provided it. So positionally, though, not practically, but positionally, I'm righteous. And it is a perfect righteousness that someday I'll be the interest of heaven. Because what he's done, God has done, that's why the whole system of ourselves after the time where the debt is never righteousness, it's self-righteousness, and it never gets the church to heaven. There are going to be incredible disappointments that for God, and all of that comes for absolutely nothing. It's all going to be the most helpful people stand before God. Positional righteousness for us, which leads to our practical sanctification. That's why it says that we're all being sanctified, and those who are sanctified are all from under God. Sanctification means to be made holy. So, positionally into our holy, positionally into our righteous, but even practically, the other way, you are not. You're still a sinner. But the fact that you have that positional basis, now what you're going to have is that your practice, your daily experience, is achieving the righteousness that has already been secured for you in Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews is trying to tell us at the bottom of the gospel. It's very well. The most thing will look just for us when we become believers in Jesus Christ. You have to find sanctification. You need to take the sin that's so easily entangled to you. Hebrews chapter 12. And you need to drop those things out. He was pushing towards sanctification of the Lord. And that comes in small steps. It's not going to be a giant step. It's a small step. Where you will take the word, apply the word to your life. The life is changed, it's transferred, you have victory over sin, and that will result in you getting closer. It's verse 40. The Bible teaches us that what you are saying changes what you are saying. Sin is not going to be a person that you should be right for a long time. You should be willing and ready to your position of righteousness. The second verse, because we have more, we get to Hebrews chapter 10. But this is what it says. For God, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Okay, we're all told to do the word that is used here. For God, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus Christ was an offering. The lack of Hebrews here is I'm trying to explain to you the Jesus terminology that you can understand that Jesus Christ was an offering. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be what? It's a God. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, this is the law that I use when we're using the sin of the Old Testament also. You should know that Jesus is the model of the Old Testament. You should know that it's a fact that God would come in the form of Jesus Christ, God in the form of man, and he would die and be the Son, just like all the animals were consistently slaughtered to death during the Old Testament, and the second of the Old Testament. So, God would come out and he has perfected this is a position. For all time, those who are sanctified. So he has put us in a position of sanctification eternally. And now it's in us, in a practical sense, to turn around and live lives that lead up to our position in Christ. So that's what he's saying. All right, that's the time. Questions? I've got it right here. The next style I was referring to earlier when I said we don't know that quite how much. We don't know about that. Because that's not per se in the world that the Lord is in charge to do in the garden. keep the car not to work on the car and so on. What does that mean? That means the car doesn't have the traps or the bushes for the car. Maybe as it sit down, those things fell out. And for the subsets of mine, those things that they affect it by itself, talking about something totally fine. And what we're saying is that they got to look at it, and obviously I've got perhaps the results of other things that are not recorded in Scripture that you want to utilize. So that answers the question.
So what gets your two comments? Sorry, I have a couple of developers that why I like this, but it's just a real study for a man.
Sacrifice for our
mercy. There is not a cleansing that needs to come. He could not be because I had to do that for us. It was accomplished once and for all. We're thankful that the fullness is the perfect word of the Spirit. You are suffering, you have always been suffering. And that now, because we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are infused with the righteousness of Christ that is placed upon us. Our sin is placed upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And as a result, we have the fantastic privilege of being called lovers of Christ. We are going to be the same Father. The righteousness of the Lord sanctified Christ from the perfect life that he has lived. So we're thankful this morning that those of us who have put our faith and trust in you are in a close family with you. And for those of us this morning that have been forgiven, I pray that they would make that commitment, that they would repent and become proud of their sin. Jesus, I'm going to seek the Lord. Amen.